I love the message in that video, and it goes right along with our series. We're talking about daring to hope, and during this time, it is a dare to hope. Our world is scared. Not just our country is scared, but our world is scared. People are uncertain about their financial future. People are uncertain about their health. Families are scared, and so it is a dare for us to hope because even sometimes hope comes across offensive. Hope can be offensive to people. And so sometimes we who have hope might back down from our hope so that we might not offend. And if I could just encourage you to have a gentle hope, especially in the coming days and weeks and months, I really believe that it is our job as believers, specifically our job as shepherds, under shepherds, under the shepherd Jesus Christ, whether you're a pastor or whether you are a pastor in the community, okay? We're all called to be saints, is that our job is to live out the hope of Jesus Christ in front of others, but then also to encourage the hope of others. So I have a question for you, all right? I want everybody to ask themselves this question. Here's the question. Are you ready? If you're ready, say I'm ready. All right, so just so you know, if you're hanging with us online, you may be like, hey, how come I'm not there? Because we have three teams specifically are helping us during this transition time when we go from virtual only to virtual with people, okay? We've always been more people with virtual. Now it's really kind of equal with both. We understand in the coming days, weeks, and months that there are going to be people who cannot gather for a variety of reasons. And so as a church, we've taken forward steps to make sure that what you're able to experience when you worship Jesus together, collectively, virtually, is an experience that would be as close as possible to being together in person. But today we have not a room full of people, but we have people who are full of hope who are in this room today. And yeah, amen. Go ahead. Come on. Yeah. Amen. And so they're helping us practice so that next week when you come, that we will be ready well. And if I can just tell you right now, we're going to make mistakes. Okay, we're going to make mistakes. We're gonna miss things, but we in every effort are trying to do it as right as possible, which is why we're practicing this, just like doctors practice medicine. Okay, and they're practicing right now. Anyway, so but we're practicing, and no slam against them at all, but we're practicing. We're practicing hope, and there are going to be times that we get this wrong. And so if we could just kind of covenant with one another that we're going to extend a lot of grace over the next days, weeks, and months, and years. Amen? All right, so if you will, say, I will. All right, so even at home, if you will, just go ahead and write. If you're on Facebook, write, I will, or YouTube comments, I will. All right, I will extend a lot of grace. Okay, so here's the question. What do you hope for? What do you hope in? What are you hoping for right now? All right, right now, what are you hoping for? I know some of you are like, for you to be fast so that I can eat. All right, or whatever else it might be. What are you hoping for? Like seriously, what are you hoping for? Anybody? If you're in the room, what are you hoping for? Go ahead. Shout it out. Say what? Vaccine, hoping for a vaccine. What else are you hoping for? I'm not going to tell you you're wrong. Don't worry. All right. So other people are like, oh, nobody's gonna stay. What are you hoping for? A good lunch. Praise the Lord. Yeah. What else are you hoping for? What are you hoping for? Going back to work. All right. What else? What are you hoping for? There's things to hope for. Yeah, that God's glory will be shown through this coronavirus. Awesome. Yeah. What else? Yeah. Yeah, she says that we would take advantage of this time for Christ. And that's exactly what Peter is addressing here. I did not plant that. I want you to know. I did not plant that. But here I read, so we've been as a church, we've been memorizing verses together over the last 10 weeks. We've also been doing a study in God's Word. So if you have YouVersion, we've been reading through Paul's letters. And literally, I think it was this morning, I was watching the video for 2 Thessalonians, and I was like, what? I can't believe they made this statement. And I went and wrote it into my notes very quickly because the guys who helped create the video that kind of launched us into 2 Thessalonians made this statement. They said this, what you hope for shapes how you live. What you hope for shapes how you live. So whatever it is that you're hoping for, like it or not, it's shaping how you live. Like everything you hope for is shaping how you live. And so why have we memorized verses out of 1 Peter? We've memorized verses out of 1 Peter, so hopefully that will shape how we live. It'll encourage us how we hope, because here's what 1 Peter 1:3 tells us to hope in. Because oftentimes we hope in wrong things, or we hope in temporary things. And that we don't need to slap our hand, bad person, I can't believe you didn't. No, I mean, I have hope that I'm going to eat a good lunch in a little bit, all right? But once I'm done, that I got to find a new thing to hope in. But there's hope that is eternal. And 1 Peter 1:3, and these verses are peppered along the wall here, along with the Parkway fridge. And I want to just say thanks to all the kids and all the students and all the adults who have drawn pictures and sent them in. This has literally been how I have hoped in seeing you again and seeing what you've done and how God's placed different things on your heart. Sometimes it's a little scary to know that you picked up on that, what I said, and that's what you chose to draw, but that's okay. All right, so 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us, listen to this, to be born again to a living what? Come on, a living what? Hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." All right, so here's what we're supposed to be hoping in. We hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like, our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:13, a little later on in the chapter, says this: "Therefore, preparing your minds for actions." That's what we're doing right now. We're preparing our minds and our bodies for action so that when we're gathering together, we don't make as many mistakes. "Preparing your minds for actions and being sober-minded," meaning that we love people with masks on and without masks on, "being sober-minded, set your hope fully," listen to this, "on the grace that will be revealed to you at the coming," or at the revelation, "of Jesus Christ." So what are we supposed to be hoping in? We hope in the grace that's been brought to us and will be brought to us. 1 Peter 2:9, we memorize this in chapter 2. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession," okay, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." What do we hope in? We hope in the fact that we've been called out of darkness. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." And then it says, "By his wounds you have been healed." So what do we hope in? We hope in the wounds of Jesus. 1 Peter 3:8-9, and I don't have this one yet, and I've had 2 weeks to work on it, and I'm still working on this one. But it says, "Finally, all of you, and I think this is a word for all of us, whether you're in the room, whether you're watching online, whatever service, whatever time, if it's 2 a.m. Monday morning and you're just now clicking in, I want you to understand this. All of us have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, he says, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Hope in the unity that we have as a church family. So, two overarching statements I think you need to be hoping in. One is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the second one, we're going to look at what he says in chapter 4. All right, this living hope and the resurrection. He's just riffing on living hope. And then he tells us the living hope of Jesus comes from the resurrection of Jesus. And very simply put, it comes from the return of Jesus. So if you want to know what you should be hoping in, what the scripture points us to hoping in, two things. If it's been like 3 weeks since you thought about one of these things, you're hoping in things that are temporal. Two things, here they are. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the return of Jesus Christ. Like, that should be informing our hope. And he gets at it in chapter 4, verse 1. So if you're here with us or at home, stand with us in honor of reading God's word. We're going to read all of chapter 4, make a few comments about it, and then we're going to respond to how God is speaking to us. It says this: "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh," there's that death and resurrection, "since he suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves," listen to this, "with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh," this is crazy, "has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Yes, even in biblical times, they did things like that, all right? So verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised, meaning the people that partake in all of those things, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit. Listen to this. The way God does. Like, are you reading that like I am? Like, we can read, we can live in the spirit the way God does? Like, right? Right? Like, that's possible? Right? I know for you and me, we're kind of like, well, I know it's not the way I live on Tuesday. I know, me either. But there's hope, right? Living hope in the resurrection and the return of Jesus. That's the way it's possible, right? Y'all are in the room. Help me out, okay? All right, like, the people online are louder than you right now. Here we go. All right, so verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Right? Come on, like, this feels like the end, right? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, man, don't miss this, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Probably one of the most hospitable peoples in the room are right here, right now. Like, I could just tell stories of the people on the back four rows of how hospitable you people are. You shame me at how hospitable you are. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards, listen to this, of God's varied grace. Aren't you glad God's grace is varied and not one way? Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless the reading and hearing of your word. God, that really is all we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat if you would. Just a few things, and I spent entirely too long on that introduction that's not written down. First thing is this, all right? Dare to hate sin. Like, dare to hate sin. You want to know, how do I have hope in the resurrection and hope for the return of Jesus? He's real clear, hate sin. Like, how ridiculous is it if we say, oh man, I got hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I got hope in the return of Jesus, and then I walk out and do whatever I want? Like, how ridiculous would it be as your pastor if I said, I have hope in the resurrection and hope in the return of Jesus, and I sleep with four of you other than my wife? Those two things don't add up, do they? Right? And I know you're like, well, why you gotta go there, Pastor? Because the Bible says dare to hate sin. Like, just dare to hate sin. Like, dare to hate sin. Hating sin starts with knowing Christ's love for you and you loving Christ. Because I know you may be like, we're not supposed to hate anything. No, you should hate sin. And your hatred of sin doesn't come from you. It comes from your love for Christ and his love for you. Christ suffered. And how are these connections together there in verse 1 for us? Christ suffered in his body for you. He suffered in his body for you so that you could be done with sin. Like, that's why he suffered on the cross. He didn't suffer on the cross so that you could just get forgiveness and go to heaven and everything would be fine and here's your free ticket. He suffered for you so that you would be done with sin, because he knows what sin does to you and to your family and to your kids and to your friends. He knows the ripple effects. So he suffered. That's what he means in verse 1 when he says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He wants you to hate it. Jesus, you ever thought about the fact that Jesus had to suffer because of your sin? Like, rather than being ashamed of your sin, why not just be grateful that he suffered for you? Okay, be grateful that he suffered for you. Hating sin means loving God's will. Remember what Jesus prayed in the garden? He said, not my will, but what? But yours be done, all right? And Jesus modeled this for us in the garden. So if you have a Bible, take a real quick right-hand turn to Hebrews, actually, left-hand turn to Hebrews 11. And we're going to look at verse 24 through 27. Crazy verses here. It says this, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, all right, they give a living illustration for this for us. When he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. Like if anybody had a right to use his stuff, all right, and his sinful past, it was Moses. But when he grew up, he refused to be called a son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, all right, to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy, look at this verse, than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he, look at this, he was looking to the reward. What does that verse mean? He was hoping in the resurrection and the return of Christ. That's why Moses lived like he did after he saw what that burning bush. He's like, I'm gonna go back to Egypt, and I'm not gonna go and claim all of what I could claim the way I lived before for the first 30, 40 years of my life. I'm gonna go and choose to be mistreated with the people of Israel. We don't have time. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We do not have time to unpack all this, all right? But essentially this, you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, why not now just say enough? And I'm going to choose to follow Christ. Second thing, all right, dare to hate sin. Second thing, dare to endure ridicule from and have compassion for the lost. Because most of us, that's the problem, right? We start living for Christ and then bam, people start going, are you judging me? You know, or are you judging me? Or however, whatever, you know, voice you have in your life like that, right? Or I can't believe you're living this way, because dare to just endure the ridicule and have compassion for the lost. Because when you do not join the pagans, all right? And what I mean by pagan is this. When I say pagan, do I mean people who do sinful things? No. A pagan is someone who's never surrendered to Christ. They're worshiping themselves or something else other than Almighty God. All right? That's what I mean when I say that. That's what the Bible means when they say that. All right? You are a follower of Christ and you choose to sin, you're not a pagan. Does that make sense? You follow me? I want to make sure you shouldn't be calling a brother and sister in Christ a pagan. All right? They may be acting like one, but that's a different story, okay? When you do not join the pagans in the same flood of dissipation, they will heap abuse on you until you join them in the revelry or until you break fellowship with them for long enough. Now, again, we don't have time for this, but listen, those that mock you for the way you live your new life in Christ, here's how you can endure that. Understand this. They will give an account of their lives. They won't be given an account for your life. They will give an account for their own life to God the judge. So when they mock you, you don't have to say that to them, all right? That would be an unkind thing to say, all right? But for you to understand for yourself, you can endure the mocking that comes by knowing, hey, they're going to face judgment just like me. Just like me. The unsaved may judge us, but one day God will judge them. Instead of arguing with them, especially on social media, we should pray for them. So believers, this is just for you. And I had to repent for this. Do you pray as often as you post? Do you pray more often than you post? Maybe that might help us with this a little bit, okay? So dare to hate sin, dare to endure ridicule from and have compassion for the lost. And then here's where we get the energy from. Because I know you may be like, okay, all right, but where do I get the energy from? It comes from this in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of the prayers. Don't listen to all the other voices, right? Here's the third thing. Dare to watchfully wait on Jesus. Like, dare to watchfully wait on Jesus. Can I be honest? That is the only thing that has sustained me these last 11 weeks. It's just dare to watchfully wait on Jesus. watchfully wait on Jesus. I don't mean wait passively. I mean watchfully wait. He gets here. All right. He says, be self-controlled, right? He says, be sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded? Does that mean not just drink alcohol? No. It means keep your mind steady and clear. A modern equivalent would be this. Keep cool under pressure. Keep cool under pressure. Can I tell you, I fail at this like 60% of the time. All right, because 60% of the time I'm living in the flesh and I lose it, all right? About 40% of the time is when I actually surrender my self-control to the Holy Spirit and I keep my sober mind and I can keep cool under pressure. I mean, it's just me, all right? I'm a little bit of an overreactor. Surprise. Anyway, so, all right, be self-controlled, be sober-minded, and then here's how we do it. Be saturated in praying. And I specifically chose praying instead of prayer. Be saturated in praying. Our prayer, according to Colossians 4, 2 through 6, which is crazy, we were reading this. This was part of our Bible reading plan this week. And when I was reading Colossians 4, I'm like, that sounds just like Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. I mean, it's almost identical in his structure. All right, our praying is fueled by our expectancy of the return of Jesus and the gratitude that we have for what he's done for us. And it has a direct influence on our gospel sharing, on how we talk to each other, on how we text each other, on how we engage people who have vastly different views than us, and what we say to people. Because here's how the Holy Spirit said it through Paul. Listen to Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Look at this. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. Paul's in prison writing this. You want to talk about quarantine, right? He's in prison writing this. He says, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And then he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. This is Colossians 4, 5, making the best use of the time. I read this verse. It just happened to be one of the ones I read when I was retitling my car before DMV closed a few years ago. All right, and so I was titling my car, and I chose Colossians 4, 5. I didn't happen to think that when I wrote C-O-L 4, 5 that it looked like Colt 45. I didn't think about that. Anyway, and so it's not important. Let's keep going. All right, making the best use of the time. Let your speech, here's what verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The way to be sober-minded, the way to be self-controlled, is to prayerfully wait on Jesus. If our thinking and our praying are watchfully waiting on Jesus, then our living will be right. Last thing. Verse 8, dare to fervently love one another. Dare to fervently love one another. Especially in times of testing and oppression and persecution, Christians must love one another and be united in heart. Why? Because love covers sins. He says love covers what? A multitude of sins. Now, we do not have time to unpack this, but Christian love is forgiving, according to Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sins. Love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Second thing is hospitality. Hospitality doesn't grumble. Fervently love one another because love covers sin, because hospitality doesn't grumble. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Like, have you ever been invited to someone's home or sat down and then someone tells you how hard it was for them to prepare for you to get there? Then you're kind of like, well, thanks a lot, right? You know? Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then he talks about serving one another according to God's varied grace. Service is according to the grace and the strength and the gifting of God. So here's the great news. Hope Jones is going to serve Jesus differently than Derek Futrell, because she's gifted differently than I am. One, she's a girl, I'm a boy. Vastly different, right? Betty Seiler is going to serve Jesus different than I am because she's been gifted differently than I am. Praise be to God. Our service is according to grace, strength, and the gifting of God. Like, it's ridiculous sometimes that we sit around and go, well, I'm nothing because I can't serve Jesus like she does. Are you kidding me? God's given you a gift. Use that to serve him. Serve with God's strength too, not our own. Use whatever gift you have to serve others, not yourself, faithfully administering God's grace and being a steward of God's grace. That's what we titled the message today, Dare to be a Steward of God's Grace. So we have love covers sins, hospitality doesn't grumble, service according to the strength and grace and gifting of God, and our speech, this is a hard one, our speech is saturated in the Word of God. Saturated in the Word of God. He says we should speak to one another as if speaking the oracles of God. What that means is we speak the very Word of God. Like we should, that, why are we memorizing scripture? We're not memorizing scripture so we can go, I checked that off my list, I'm a good Christian, thank you. Oh, no. No, like it has nothing to do with it. We memorize scripture so that God might saturate our hearts so that when our hearts get squeezed, scripture comes out. Speech is saturated in the Word of God. And then living is purposed for the glory of God. So remember the two things that we're hoping for, right? Hoping in. We're either hoping in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're hoping in the return of Jesus. If we're not, this is the point of repentance for us today. God help us. If you're a believer, God help us. Give me living hope. If you're not a believer, surrender to the living hope of Jesus Christ today. That's the invitation. Let me pray as the team comes. Father, today, Lord, we surrender to you. God, you are our living hope. You are the one, God, who has changed us, made us whole. And God, it's only because of Jesus. God, only because of Jesus do we have this living hope that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, that he purchased a place for us in heaven. So God, our hope is not in our gathering or regathering again. Our hope is not in work. Our hope is not in play. Our hope is not when I get to go on that vacation. No, our hope, God, our hope is in you. It's in the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. Then our work and our play and our vacationing is done in the hope of Christ, and we can do it with peace. So if we lose a night or if we lose a job, we still have hope. So God, we as believers, we need your help. We need your help because we oftentimes put our hope in the wrong things. So God, would you help us to return that hope in you? And God, for those who've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray they would do so today. They would surrender themselves to the living hope of Jesus Christ. So God, move in us as we respond to you. God, help us not to let just be a song that goes by, that we actually do business with you right now. And that you become our living hope. In Jesus' name, amen.